infallible proofs that we talked about earlier. Now, there may be some of you sitting here today who your answer may not have aligned with, particularly that last lady in that video where she said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it is, to be saved, believing in Christ. And really, that is the essence of salvation, believing in the one who died for our sins. It's not Jesus plus my good works. It's not Jesus plus me being a good person. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's not Jesus plus anything else. Salvation is in Jesus and in Jesus alone, in Christ alone. What did the battle cry of the Reformation? It's in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. To God alone be the glory. See, folks, that's what it's all about. We can't miss that as believers. Even in our Christian lives, we can start living our lives and we can think, well, I've got to do this in order to be good enough for Jesus, to make Jesus happy. No, Jesus loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There's nothing that you're going to be able to do to make Jesus love you more. Christ loves us. He loves us and He's given Himself for us. In Matthew 28, I want to pick up at verse 11, and we're going to look at the last two points from this passage together this morning. And then we will wrap it up and go home and spend the afternoon with family and friends, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 11, would you stand with me at the reading of God's Word? Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Tell them, while his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And in verse 14, if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful today for the fellowship that You've given us here at New Life Baptist Church. And Lord, we know that fellowship is real and it is possible because of Your Son. So, Lord, we thank You and we pray now that as Your Word is explored, we explain it, Lord. I pray that You would give us ears to hear, and Lord, use Your Word in our lives. We pray that it will not return void, but Lord, we pray that Your Word would run swiftly and be glorified in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Here we're going to find, if you have your handout, you can continue to work through this with us, but we have here the ridiculous cover-up. We've seen so far the remarkable account, we've seen the repeated appearances, and now we find the ridiculous cover-up. This happens in verses 11 through 15, as we've just read. Now, I want to ask you to turn back to chapter 27 and look at verses 62 through 66. In reading this passage, we will see why these guards were ever there to begin with. Matthew, as far as I can tell, Matthew is the only of the four gospel writers who even mentions the guards. I don't think Mark does, Luke, or John. But Matthew gives more information about them, obviously, than any of the other four, because he's the only one who speaks of them. He tells us why they were there to begin with in verse 62 of chapter 27 and following. It says, "And the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.'" It does seem here, if you notice, that the religious leaders, the chief priests, they were a little more optimistic about Jesus' being raised from the dead on the third day than even his disciples were. Because they thought something might happen here, and we need to secure this thing to make sure that it doesn't happen. Because he said he might rise, he's going to rise again on the third day. And we don't want any deception to come forth from the disciples coming and stealing the body. So in verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way. Make it as secure as you know." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. In my understanding, or I guess it's just my thinking about this in the past, I thought, well, there were two guards. And I searched through the Bible to try to find out where it said that there are two guards. And believe it or not, I found that it's not there. It appears that there were probably actually several guards who were around the tomb, and they could have likely had taken turns with their time to watch and to guard around the tomb. But we'll see in just a moment that it's likely that there were several more than that. Now, we see in this passage, in verse 11, it says, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened." We remember that these guards were like dead men in the first part of this chapter. Think about them coming in and telling this story. They come before the chief priest, and they begin to tell everything that had happened. "Well, we were there. It was almost sunrise, and we were guarding the tomb just like we had been assigned to do. And all of a sudden, a great angel came to the earth, and there was an earthquake. The angel approached and rolled the stone away, and he was so marvelous that we were scared to death, and we became like dead men and could not move. We were literally paralyzed." And they come to the chief priest, and they tell all these things that had happened. And can you imagine the chief priest's response to this? But they come here saying that all these things that had occurred, and in verse 12, the Bible says, "When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. A bribe blinds the eyes of the just and twists the words of the righteous." Someone a long time ago once told me that a bribe is to get you to do something you're not supposed to do. A reward is given to you for doing what you are supposed to do. So there's a difference between a bribe and a reward. They here are being bribed to do something that they should not do, and that is lie about what really happened there at that tomb early that morning. And you know, you can imagine that they were probably thinking that their shift is almost over. 3 days, it's come and gone. Nothing's happened, but then the marvelous angel appeared. You know, in verse 13, here's what they instructed them. In verse 13, saying, they gave them a large sum of money to the elders, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make him secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So you see that that is something that continued to be circulated, this idea of the disciples coming and stealing the body of Jesus. But as we think about this, you know, there's oftentimes in life where we hear something that doesn't sound right. I have learned over the years that when you hear something that doesn't sound right, the chances are it is very likely that it's not right. So the best thing to do when you hear something and it doesn't seem to be right is you need to think, you need to reason, and you need to question. And as this would have been told and circulated around, there are several reasons that I'm going to give you, three reasons as to why people in that day should have been questioning this story about the disciples coming and stealing away the body. And if it, for nothing else, the whole thing about dead people walking around after the resurrection should have caused you to wonder, hey, something weird is going on around here. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? In chapter 27, in verse 52, the Bible tells us that, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, I can imagine, Jehoiakim in the local Walmart, you know, and he's walking down through there and he sees old Jedediah that he hasn't seen in several years because he died a long time ago. But I tell you, I saw that dude walking around in Walmart the other day. Or we might see a Ruth who was in the city there in Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden she saw Miriam walking around. And, you know, it's been a long time since we've seen her, but she apparently is alive again. Can't believe what's going on around here. As we think about this story, this ridiculous cover-up that they share, I want to share three things with you that should have caused the people to wonder or to question such a story as this. First of all, there was no detection of bravery. The only bravery that we can see really in this whole account of Jesus' arrest, trials, and the crucifixion is when Peter grabbed a sword and tried to cut off Malchus's head, and he ended up cutting his ear off. I guess that would be a sign of bravery. But after Jesus was arrested, apprehended, taken before the courts, and then ultimately beaten and put upon the cross, ultimately, there is no rising up to try to save Jesus. There is nothing like that going on. As a matter of fact, when we look at the cross, the only disciple that we find there at the cross for sure is John. And he is told to take care of Jesus' mother. But the other disciples are scattered. They're not there to try to rescue Jesus. There is no detection of bravery. And we find that continuing on, even after Jesus was raised from the dead, they continue to doubt and they wonder about what is going on. We see no detection of bravery, but we also see no demand for the body. If you were a citizen of Jerusalem and Judea in that day, you would be hearing this news. You would certainly see it on your Facebook feed, and there would be many posts about it in various places, talking about the body's gone. The disciples, fishermen, came in the middle of the night, and they stole the body away. They suddenly became brave and courageous and did what they should have done to begin with. So in seeing that, you would say, well, why don't they just put an all-points bulletin out and find that body? If they can just find that body, it will take care of everything. All question of the resurrection will be squashed immediately, and this whole thing about Christianity will be done away with. But there wasn't. They didn't find the body because there was no body to be found, and they knew it. The chief priests knew it. The soldiers knew it because the angel had come and rolled away the door to let everybody come in to see that the body is gone because he was raised from the dead. And number three is this. There's no deterrent to boldness. The disciples afterwards went, you know, that they met with Jesus for some 40 days, and then there was 10 days where they did not see Jesus. Jesus had ascended back up into heaven. And by the way, Jesus went to Bethany, and it's from Bethany where we saw last week, Bethphage and Bethany, where he left from there and went into Jerusalem. Also, we see with Bethany that it's there that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. So Jesus spent much time in Bethany. It's from Bethany that he ascended back up into heaven. We know that from Luke's gospel. The thing about it is, in the gospels, all of them, as a matter of fact, Luke is the only one who has a record of the birth of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. Matthew does not have a record of the ascension, but he has a record of the birth. Mark has a record of the ascension, but not of the birth. And then John has neither. But in this passage, we see there's no... ask ourselves, what would we question? How would we question this? And we see with this last part, there's no determinant to boldness. In the Acts, we find the disciples. We find Peter standing up at Acts chapter 2. And he preaches. And how many are saved? 3,000 are saved on that day. From then on, we find them going into the temple. And there's a lame man there. And they heal the lame man. And they begin to be questioned. And they are even beaten at one point. And they count themselves blessed to have been worthy to suffer for the gospel. And we find in chapter 4, verse 12 of Acts, that as they were looking at, as they were questioning Peter and John, they said to them, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And then in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." The disciples had an amazing boldness that could only be explained by proof of the resurrection. The disciples had seen Jesus alive. Otherwise, why would they risk their necks? Why would they risk their lives for a lie? And the reality is, they knew that Jesus was alive, and that had changed everything in their lives. God took a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, folk, no names at the time, a bunch of ordinary men, and God used them in a great way. Why? Because the resurrection changes things. And I hope that the resurrection has changed your life as well. Because that's the reality of it, folks. You may be sitting there today, and you may be saying, you know, I don't believe in all this stuff, whatever. But Jesus rose from the dead. And every man, woman, boy, and girl must deal with that reality. Jesus is alive. And that's really what's going to matter in the end. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the gospel? All right, let's go to point number 4, the resulting commission. We've seen the ridiculous cover-up. Now let's look at the resulting commission. This is found in verses 16 through 20. Actually, we're going to just read verses 18 through 20 and going back and studying through this. As we do this, I want you to do this. If you have a pencil or pen and you write in your Bible, then you might want to underline this. But if not, you know, you don't have to. But in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying..." Let's notice this. You might want to circle, underline all of the "alls" that you find here. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I reckoned that we saw three in there. We saw all authority, all nations, and all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So let's look at these very quickly because this is so important. We call this the Great Commission. But in this we see that Jesus has all authority. But you may say, yeah, but the devil has authority here on this earth. And this is he's the prince of this world. So apparently he's running things down here. But we know from Scripture that the devil, he can only do what he is allowed to do by Jesus. And you may say, how do you know that? Why can you say that? It's because in Luke, we have one example in Luke chapter 22. There, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you. He's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You see, Jesus has all authority even over the God of this world. And if he even has it over the God of this world, then he has it over all things. Isn't that interesting? Y'all remember the temptations of Jesus? Jesus was tempted when he was in the wilderness. The disciples, Satan came to him and he said, look at all the kingdoms of the earth. If you'll bow down and worship me, you'll have all of this. In other words, Satan was offering him a shortcut to what he now has. All authority. He was trying to get him to miss the cross. Don't go through all of that. Don't be obedient. And I'll give it to you up front. But Jesus didn't do that. He was obedient to God, even to the point of death. And the Scripture tells us now he has all authority. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus has the keys of Hades and of death. Let's go to look at this a little bit more. We see that Jesus has all authority, but he also has commanded the disciples to go to all nations. Y'all see it? Go therefore, make disciples, make followers of Jesus of all the nations. You know, there's not a square inch of this inhabited world where the gospel should not penetrate. Let's look at these statistics that are up on the screen. This is from the Joshua Project, which is an organization that I think is a part of the IMB, the International Mission Board. But look at the people groups. There are 16,594 people groups. Their unreached people groups are 6,734. The percentage of unreached people groups is 40.6. Population in this world is 7.38 billion people. Population of unreached, that means they've never been reached with the gospel, is 3.11 billion who have not been reached with the gospel. And excuse me. And then the percentage of population of unreached is 42.2%. These are the peoples of the earth. Jesus desires that all nations would hear the gospel, and that from all nations there would be people who believe. In the Revelation it says, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You see, the gospel is an international gospel. There are no boundaries or barriers which the gospel should not and could not penetrate and save lives, save souls. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Here's a challenge to you, church. And this is what I want you to think about this. There's 6,734 unreached people groups. Here's my question to you. Why can't New Life Baptist Church reach at least one of those people groups. I would like to submit to you this morning that there is no reason why we should not reach at least one of those groups. I don't know how it would work. I don't know anything like that. But I know that we ought to be praying. We ought to ask God to open up a door for us to reach one of them. What would that look like? Sending teams, sending money, holding the rope while others go down. Perhaps one day sending one of these youth who grow up and desire to go on the mission field over to a people group and supporting them while they are there to live years and years among that people group. You see, that's what Jesus is calling us to do as a church. That's what Jesus is calling us to do as followers, to reach the nations with the gospel. So we see all authority, all nations, and then finally we see in this passage, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You can go ahead and go to the next one, Byron. All means all. And next we're going to see that go means go. You know, our going is based upon the authority of the one who is sending us. If we think about that, it will change our mentality toward sharing the gospel with others. What about go do we not understand? Pretty clear, isn't it? Go. If your mama tells you to go, you go. If your daddy tells you to go, you go. If you're an obedient child. And if Jesus tells us to go, then we ought to go. It might mean as you're going throughout your day and the people that you come into contact with, but it could also be a vision for reaching a people group. The idea is that the gospel is not something that is stale and is silent and that is stationed, but we are a militant church where we are going forth with the gospel, pressing on into the world so that the gospel can be heard. As we've used the illustration before about William Carey and Andrew Fuller, when they were talking about going to India, William Carey said, "I will go. I will go." And then Andrew Fuller said, "Yes, you must go, for there are souls to be mined in India." And William Carey said, "If you will hold the rope, I will go down the mine and mind the souls." In Romans chapter 10, listen to what the Bible says. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Listen, folks. Jesus Christ is calling us to be a people who are going. I want to ask you to turn over to Psalm chapter 67. This is one of those mission psalms. It's one of the shorter psalms. I want you to take a look at this with me. And let's think about this passage as we read through it. Psalm 67. In light of our being called by God to go into the world and to preach the gospel. Psalm 67. Notice the emphasis on the nations. Psalm 67. The Bible reads like this. "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah." Why? Verse 2. "That Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." Selah. Verse 5, "Let all the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. John Piper has said that missions exist because worship does not. Everybody's worshiping something, but everybody's not worshiping God. Everybody's not worshiping Jesus Christ and know the gospel. And because of that, we go. I want to tell you something, church. If God allows New Life Baptist Church to grow and to thrive numerically and also financially, that blessing upon us isn't something that is just to be kept to ourselves, but it should happen. And if it does happen, it should flow out into the world that others might know God. If God's given us money, He's given it to us so that we can make others glad in Him. Brother Andy, I told him to plan on coming back on June the 18th, or the first Sunday in June 2018, to preach for us at our anniversary. It'd be our 22nd anniversary. So I went ahead and told him to go ahead and pencil it on the calendar. He said, I hope I have to come back and preach to 150 people. I said, I hope you have to come back and preach two services. But if that happens, and resources are abundant, we must not hoard them. We must use them that others might know God. Let's move on. We see always, all means all, go means go, and always means always. Back at Matthew 28, Jesus said, taking a little different view of this, of the Great Commission from this perspective, but He writes there in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, y'all think about it. As you go about serving the Lord, doing His will, there's no place that you're going to be where Jesus will not be with you. He said, I am with you, even to the ends of the earth. I think about John Williams, the apostle of the South Pacific, who was eventually eaten by cannibals, but he spent his life in the South Pacific making others glad in God, and God was with him. Jesus was with him. David Livingstone, who went to the inner reaches of Africa, God was with him. Many of the places where these people went, they were the first white person to ever be seen by the natives. Mary Slessor, who went to Calabar in West Africa, again, going inland further than what any white woman had gone before, the Lord Jesus Christ was with her and used her. Lottie Moon, during the Boxer Rebellion in China, there were many Chinese Christians who were killed. There were many Christian missionaries who died. But even through all of that, many more came to know Jesus Christ because of the way in which they endured persecution. The church endured persecution. The believers endured persecution. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, went into China, and Jesus Christ was with them. Jesus Christ was with him. And I want you to know today that Jesus is with you. As we go about doing His work, Jesus Christ is with us always, even to the end of the age. Now, let's seek to apply the Word. Very quickly, we go to point number one on apply the Word. And it's very simply this. Come and see. Will you today come and see the Savior with eyes of faith? Perhaps your eyes have never been enlightened that you might behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Today, the risen Savior is bidding you come and see. Just as He bid Andrew and another disciple of John the Baptist to come and see in John chapter 1, verse 39, when they wanted to see where Jesus was staying, Jesus said, come and see. And through Isaiah the prophet, the invitation goes as well. For he said, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. As he granted Thomas to see his hands and touch his side, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Have you believed the gospel of what Christ has done in dying for us, being buried, rising again on the third day, on this resurrection Sunday, where we remember again, but as we always do, of what Jesus has done for us? Do you believe? If you do, it brings us to point number two, go and tell. And that's what he's telling them. Did y'all notice that in this passage? The women were told to go quickly and tell. In verse 10, Jesus told the women, go tell my brethren. And then here with the Great Commission, he's basically saying, go tell the whole world. Tell everyone of what has happened. That Jesus has conquered death, that I've conquered death, and that there's a life available to those who believe. Doesn't matter who you are, what language you speak, what color your skin is. Now, I'll share a little humorous story with you in closing. I have Ethan to thank for this. Some of you youth have heard this before. It's only a little humorous story. It makes a serious point, though. Brother John was a timid man who dreaded speaking in public. So he was terrified on the day it was his turn to give a devotional message. With his knees trembling, he faced his listeners and said, do you know what I'm going to say this morning? No, answered the audience. He then said, neither do I. And he ran from the room. The next day, he was told to try again. He said, do you know what I'm going to say? This time they replied, yes. So he said, then you don't need me to tell you. Again, he fled. Not looking good so far. He tried a third morning, saying, do you know what I'm going to say? Half his hearers shouted, yes. And half shouted, no. Ah, said Brother John, then let those of you who know tell those who don't know. And again, he fled. At first, his hearers sat in silence. Then the words hit home. Let those who know tell those who don't know. For 3 years, Jesus' disciples absorbed his teachings and observed his mighty works. They had come to know him as the way, the truth, and the life. He was God in the flesh, the one who is eternal life. In the years to come, they devoted their lives to telling others about Christ. And my question for you now is, will you devote your life to telling others about this one who has conquered death by rising again on the third day? Let's pray. Father, today we are grateful for this amazing truth of the gospel, that there is a Savior who is alive forevermore. Father, I pray that this great truth would change our hearts today. And I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody in this room today who knows that, Lord, they are in their sins and they've never been forgiven, and they've realized today that Jesus is that way of forgiveness, I pray, Lord, that you will cause them to respond to the message that's been preached, to the gospel. And Lord, I pray that they, like the rest of us, would be used to go and to tell those who don't know. In Jesus' name, amen.